interesting as mine, you've had a great week because mine has been tremendous. Maybe most of you did not know, but last Sunday, I didn't sit with my wife because after playing the violin, I know it's an interruption to kind of walk up, but the way I was feeling, if I have to leave, that's going to be another interruption and I'd have to leave in a hurry. So I sat in the back. And after church, I was talking to Brother Chambers, and fortunately he got done talking and walked away, and I immediately headed to the bathroom and made it in time to throw up. And I'm like, what's that all about? Because the Tuesday before, which is two Tuesdays ago, I'd gone sailing, came home a little bit tired, and about 2 hours later, my wife fed me supper, which was chicken and mashed potatoes and a 7-layer salad, which I like. And I didn't even get half of that eight before I threw up. And I'm like, what's going on? So I've had all kinds of help this week, different things. People come to my house and help me for this and help with that. And Brother Rick says, you need to see a doctor. And he gave me a phone number and a name. I took it to my wife. She said, that's my doctor. So we went to her doctor and she did some tests. But almost from the beginning, looking at the long list I have to take every day. And she said, when did you start taking this once a week diabetic shot? I'm a diabetic. And I said, about 6 weeks ago, and they've increased the dosage. She said, that's probably the problem. And so I had arranged a VA appointment on the telephone, and the VA doctor agreed, that's probably the problem. So I've cut back on that, and I feel better this morning than I did last Sunday morning, so I'm thankful for that. Now, in the week, I did some other things. I just got a new office chair, to me new. It looks new. It's not new. You'd have to really look to find it's not new, but it's got arms on it, and it's got rollers and stuff, and I really like it. And then I got a computer table, which is wider than the table that I was using, and I can get the monitor far enough away I can actually focus on it now. And it came with two drawers that go under the table, and they're on wheels. So if I need more desk space, I just roll out this drawer thing, and there's got a little tabletop on it, and it has a hutch over the top. And the chair and the desk and the drawers and all of that, I spent less than $5, so I think I got a pretty good deal. I couldn't buy the wood for that cheap. North Carolina State Surplus, and right over here at Elizabeth City State University. And I called Brother Mike Dudley, and I said, she said, everything in this room is for sale. I said, do you need desks over at Victory? He said, oh, yeah. So he's into it. And last time I checked with her, she said, oh, yeah, he sent me a whole page of stuff he wants. And I guess there's storage cabinets and stuff like that. So it's been an interesting week. And then yesterday, kind of because Brother Brandenburg's been doing it, there was a storage facility down by the Coast Guard base that was have units people hadn't paid their rent on. So I went down and I bought a rental thing. And I don't know if it works, but if it works, I think I made my deal. It's a 48-inch flat screen TV, and we've already pots and pans and some other stuff taken what I bid out that we're going to use. Now, the rest of the stuff I'll sell. I don't really watch TV that much. I one time came home from furlough and I had to get internet and TV together, which is typical of a lot of providers. And so I did. And then the next time I came home, I could get the internet without the TV, so we did. If we wanted to watch TV, I had the old, you know, big cut type thingy. And we go down to the library and check out free DVDs, and I could watch that way. But I didn't hook up to not the internet, but the TV cable thing. There we go. And so I started getting phone calls from the provider. For just a little bit more, you could go ahead and get the cable TV. So finally a guy called me. He says, you could get the cable TV. I said, now, excuse me, sir, let me get this in my mind. I said, you're going to let me have a cable provider so I can plug it into what? He says, a TV. I said, that's the problem. He said, what do you mean? I said, I don't have a TV. He says, you don't have a TV? I said, no. You know what? I never got a call after that. We just, you know, got out of the habit of watching TV for the most part when we're on the mission field. One place didn't have any TV, and the other place, TV was from 9 o'clock in the morning until 10 o'clock at night. And that was it. Couldn't get 24/7. Okay. And then I learned something else. We're doing Avoiding Confusion in the book, and I was reading in a news article. Do you know another word for confusion? And I'm sure everyone in this room has heard the other word. What?
Chaos.
How about the word Babel from Babylonian? Yeah, I thought I heard Babel. Somebody said, yeah. And so that's when God confused the languages. And in today's world, it does get confusing. And that's why we're going to try to set out what you do as a Christian to keep your life straight, because it's very easy to just kind of literally fall apart if you're not careful. You know, the climate change, everybody should be getting in electric cars. But by the same token, turn off any lights you're not using, turn off any electric you're not using, save having a brownout or a blackout. Wait a minute now. Everybody's going to drive an electric car. We don't have enough electricity to power our homes as it is. And by the way, brownout, blackout, that's a racist term. I read that, yeah, this week. Yeah, shame on me. And it gets confusing, you know. Who are you going to listen to? And if the Antarctic ice melts, where's all that water going to go? We're going to flood North Carolina and some other places. But did you know they've dug down through the ice and they've found palm trees? At one time, Antarctica was a tropical paradise. This scientifically, this is it true. Right? Yeah. All right. So wait a minute. Where did the ice come from? If that was above water and not flooded down in Antarctica, where's all that Antarctic ice going to go when it melts? See, they worry us about stuff that really isn't a worry. And in our life, we ought to say, what is it that keeps me sane when I hear all these conflicting things? And as mentioned just before Sunday school class, Roe versus Wade. I saw some of the signs they painted on our people that are against abortion. You know, if abortion isn't safe, neither are you. Now, that's a big threat. And I find it amazing that the ruling party, if you will, don't take that as a serious threat. Somehow that's okay. And so what do you do when things don't work the way you think they ought to work? So we have the confusion over and over again that's just going on. Where are you safe? Going to a grocery store? Well, that's where the last mass shooting was. To a gas station? I've seen pictures of shootings there. P.O., the post office box. No, that's not safe there. How about a church? Not safe there either. In fact, getting to any of those places, it may not be safe because you might run across the guy with road rage and get into it. So again, what is it that's going to make your life stable? And what's going to make it so that you don't fall apart? All right, let's start with Genesis 1:1. And I think most of you could probably just quote it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that says that there is a God. And then turn to Romans 1, starting in verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I think it was last week I pointed out that if you go to Genesis chapter 5, where it gives genealogies, and by the way, I need a clicker to be able to change that. So if you only had a child between ages of 200 and 600, and you had a child every 2 years, not every year, and not triplets or twins, how many people would have been on earth when Noah went into the ark? And I heard somebody say it, and I said, that's not right. Went home to do the math, and actually you could have had 6.5 billion people on this earth when Noah went into the ark. Probably not, but could have been. Now, if Adam lived to be 900 and some odd years old, and he did, according to Genesis chapter 5, if you sit down and start thinking it through, Adam was alive when his son was born, yeah. He was alive when his grandson was born, yeah. He was alive when his great-grandson was born. Who else would he know? Was he alive when Enoch walked on this earth? Yes. Was he alive when Noah's father was born? And the answer is yes. In fact, Adam had about 60 years he could have talked to Noah's father. Now that tells you something. Because here's Adam that walked with God in the Garden of Eden, and he's seeing all that's going on, and here's Noah's father before Noah is born. Didn't take very long in a sense. You know, you think thousands of years. Well, it was a long time, but if Adam knew God, walked in the garden, he was still alive and say, hey, this isn't the way this world's supposed to be. So then the flood came, and everybody that survived the flood was in the ark. So at that point, you could say, again, everybody knew the true God. Everybody. Noah, his sons, their wives. And again, how long did it take before they had a big problem? It didn't take very long, because Babel occurred not too long after that. So in today's world, don't be surprised at what we're hearing and seeing when people have heard the truth and actually go away from the truth. And one of the things that happened this week, I was watching on YouTube, and the guy was talking to people on the street, and he met this woman who came from a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist background. And now she's an atheist. Now, why would somebody do that? They denied everything they were ever taught. Well, don't be surprised, because that is man's nature to rebel against God. And they don't want to be accountable to God. So by being an atheist, there is no God, and you can do what you want to do, and you're not accountable to anybody. So the existence of God, they've known it from the beginning, and the problem is where they go astray. Okay. There we go. The existence of God is important. Now, you've seen this sign I have on bumper stickers or on the back window, coexist. And they try to say, we need to learn to love one another and coexist. By the way, it's a confusing world when you've got one church that preaches that being a homosexual in the Old Testament had the death penalty attached to it. And the word sodomite comes from Sodom and Gomorrah. And despite what some people try to explain all that away, that was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were examples. If you ever ask yourself the question, what does God think of a Sodomite? Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. And in today's world, though, everybody says that's unloving not to love the Sodomites. And so what happens when you have a church who not only welcomes those kind of people into the church to be church members, not just come and listen to the sermon, but actually maybe have a, quote, pastor who is one. And then you have a church that is against it. And so that's some of the confusion that we're having in today's world. And so this little sign is coming around to coexist. C represents Islam. That's got the crescent and the star. Now, if you know anything about Islam, and, you know, if you're not Islamic, if you're not a Muslim, they are against you. And if they control a country, you pay an extra tax to be a Christian. And that's if you're fortunate to even live, because they will kill you. So how are we going to coexist with people that are like that? That's the first one up there on the list. The O represents peace with the peace symbol. Way back when. E represents a religion of science with the relativity equation as well as a gender equality. Science. But a lot of people don't like to follow the science, even though it's there. It just refutes what they believe, so they just ignore it. And then X represents Judaism with the Star of David. Then I represents paganism with the Wiccan symbol. How do we as Christians get along with witches and demons and things like that? That's interesting. S represents Taoism via the Chinese yin yang. And T finally represents Christianity with the cross. So in today's confusing world, they want us to peacefully coexist. God exists. A little bit different there. Okay? And we want to see that that's the thing. When you're looking at the confusing world that's going on around, it's happening because people want to deny that there is a God, or they're going to be accountable to God. So we as Christians, if you don't want to have your life come unglued, keep your eyes focused that there is a God and He is in control. Sometimes we wonder, is He really in control? Yes, He is in control. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what's happening and when. And He has a plan and a purpose for all of it. And we need to keep that in our minds, our consideration. Now, if I were to bring in a book on nuclear science, what would you expect inside of the book? Nuclear science stuff, right? I wouldn't find a whole section on the author, who he is, where he went to school, what he studied. And the Bible, when we look at it, doesn't do, in a certain sense, a section on there is a God. But it starts with, in the beginning, God, and it assumes that there is a God. And we need to keep focused on that, that there is a God, and he is there. The humanness manifesto, we can do good without God. Now, immediately that brings up a question. What is good? What is good? I mentioned other cultures. I mentioned already, and I'm going to repeat it, if you were an Eskimo under their old traditions, you get about your age or my age, you're expected to just walk out one day and never come back. That's what they do with people who can no longer support themselves. If you were in some other cultures, they have some terrible things that they believe. You can't become a man unless you kill somebody else and take their scalp. Albert Moeller, I mentioned him before. He's a Southern Baptist Bible school place. He says fully one-third of those age 35 and younger report no religious affiliation. 1/3. That's in today's world. That's a lot different numbers than 50 years ago. 1/3. And with that, then, don't be surprised what kind of laws they're going to make and what they're going to do. It's just the way the world is going. And I point out, when we think of today's world as being confusing, imagine if you'd been born in 1900. You'd have been there for the Spanish flu. You'd have been of age to be drafted for World War I. You would have been there for the Great Depression. You would have been there for World War II and still possibly put into the military. And we have it easy. We really do, despite the way things seem to be going. We need to keep that in mind. And this idea of what is good, because what you define as good may not be what I define as good. I remember talking to an atheist in the Marshall Islands, and we were standing on a boat that he had sailed from Samoa. And he said, "I'm an atheist." And I said, "Well, then, as an atheist, what? You do whatever you want to do, because when you die, there is no afterlife." He said, "That's right." I said, "So if making you happy would be to steal this boat so you could have a yacht to sail on, that's what you would do." He said, "No, I wouldn't do that." Guess what? Eventually, I traded letters back in America with the guy who owned the boat, and the guy had stolen it and sailed it from Samoa to the Marshall Islands, and he had done exactly what I said you would do in order to make your life happy. I mean, after all, if there is no God, there is no accountability, so whatever I feel like to make me feel good is what I'm going to do no matter what. And that's part of the problem of today's world, because who's going to determine what's right and what's wrong? Yeah, I was afraid that wouldn't show up. Basically, that's showing the 1 in 4 that are no longer affiliated with the church in any way. A lot of young people over the years have drifted away from going to church at all. Okay, 1 in 4 unchurched adults are skeptics, and they're either atheist or agnostic. Now, do you know the difference between the two? Atheist, there is no God. An agnostic, there is a God, but he wound up the universe, set it in order, and walked away from it. So he doesn't care what's going on, especially what's going on in my life. And that is one of the differences. There is an inner revelation of God. What does make, at least you think sometimes, of right and wrong? You have a conscience, and you can sear that conscience, but a lot of people always know that, well, that's wrong, or where did that come from? God is the one who put it there. And unfortunately, people ignore that. Atheist, I want to go back to that again. I have never met, in all the churches I've been in — I've been in over 200 churches, by the way, preaching missions conference or missions presentation — I have probably lost track of how many missionaries that I have met. And every presentation and every time I've ever talked to a missionary, I've never found a missionary going to a mission field where there is no religion. There's always a religion of some kind. People make their own God. They make their own religion. And you will not find, I don't think you'll find anywhere in the world where there's a society could say they have no religion. I have heard some of these anthropologists saying that such and such a village doesn't have a religion. And again, I have met missionaries who said, "I went to a place where they said that, but no, they do have a religion." they just don't worship him the way the anthropologists think they ought to if they're going to call him a god or whatever. Now, innate truth. Where do you get truth? What is truth? Remember, that was one thing when Pilate was talking with Jesus. Pilate finally said, well, what is truth? For a Christian, what do we say, what is truth? Jesus said, I am the way, truth, and life. He is truth. And everything outside of him is going to be something wrong. Okay? And we need to keep that focus, because the world will take us away from that as best they can. A unique intellect. How do we think? What makes us different from animals? Well, we have a conscience, but there's more, the intellect part. You find an ant colony maybe makes a city or something, but have you seen an ant drive a car lately? Do you see a roach that, well, maybe he could fly automatically, but they don't make airplanes. They don't read and write. They don't make libraries. God has given mankind a unique thing with their intellect, and we need to realize that came from God, made in the likeness of God. So when you're trying to avoid confusion, you just kind of look at where do some of these ideas come from. External revelation. Every society of people that have no biblical law still have a moral system. I don't know, have you ever read the book Peace Child? Oh, okay. It's a very, very good book. This missionary went to a country, I'm trying to think, I think Papua New Guinea, but I'm not sure. But when he went there, how's he going to present the gospel? And as he began to learn the language and begin to teach, he noticed that the people really, really were interested in Judas Iscariot. So every story he ever told, somehow he wove Judas Iscariot into it. And they listened closely and intently. And finally, he began to figure something out. You see, they had this cultural thing where, if I use Brother Lyman for an example, okay? He comes from outside of my village, outside of my tribe, and he comes in and he's got cutlasses and axes and stuff, and we begin a trade, and we really like it, and you know, he becomes our contact. So I, because I met him and I'm the guy who brought him in, I tell him, we're going to have a feast in your honor. And so they would do that, and in the feast we forgot to tell him he is the feast. We're going to kill him and we're going to eat him. That was their culture. They were known to do that. And see, Judas betrayed Jesus, so he was their hero. And to them, Christianity was just another version of their own religion, you might say. Well, these people were warlike and got into constant fights. And finally, the missionary said, I've had enough. And he had brought with him cutlasses and axes, Iron Age stuff. And they were fighting, and he just literally walked into the middle of it and said, I'm leaving if you keep fighting. And they're like, what? And they realized we're going to lose a good deal. So they stopped fighting, and they made peace. And as he observed them making peace, they took a young child from the chief of one tribe gave his youngest child to the chief of the other tribe, and the other tribe chief gave his youngest son to the chief of the other tribe they were fighting with. He said, "What's that?" They said, "That's the peace child. As long as that child lives, we will not commit war against them." And the missionary said, "Got it." He says, "What happens if you arrange to kill the peace child?" "Oh, that would be all out war." He said, "That's Judas Iscariot." And suddenly it hit them about their whole culture and completely changed the effect of the gospel on those people. That Jesus is the peace child that God had sent to mankind. By the way, that's their culture. That's what they did. And see, sometimes in America, we kind of forget that there's actually societies that do things like that. In the Pacific Ocean, many places, you may not even be aware of this, but there would be a community house built. And then there would be a teenagers house built. And all the teenagers were expected to spend the night in the teen house. And in the Marshall Islands, the older brother was expected to take a younger brother when he got of age to a woman who would, you know, do that thing with him. That was expected. That was part of the culture. And everybody expected it because they built a house just for them to be able to do that kind of a thing. In fact, when it came to translating the Bible, and I noticed when we would be reading the Bible that an angel came unto the Virgin Mary, somebody would say, "What is a virgin?" It's not in their language. Didn't even exist. So the translators at the time of 1903 transliterated the word, as we say. They took the word virgin into the Marshallese language from an English Bible that they were using to put the word virgin in there. But then what did that mean? Because that wasn't in their vocabulary. And yes, they did not know. What? You mean you would actually get to be older and not already? Yeah. That was foreign to them. And see, again, there's some things we look at and say that's really wicked and wrong, but in another society at another time, it was acceptable and done. And by the way, I suspect that we're going that direction. I suspect we're headed in that same direction. There's a revelation of a cause. Yes.
What was the name of that book again?
Peace Child. Yeah, you could probably find it on eBay. Oh, thanks for reminding me. Carol gave me a book on Mormonism. I gave it back to her. If you want to deal with Mormons and you want to borrow the book, she'll loan it to you. In fact, there's a couple of issues in the book that the Mormon missionary, as he was going through the Mormon church, had questions about. I've used some of those very things to argue against some Mormon missionaries. And so I was kind of really pleased that I've done that without knowing the book at all. But eventually he got out of being a Mormon and got saved. But if you want to borrow the book, she'll loan it to you. It takes about 2.5 hours to read because I sat down and read the whole thing one time. All right. Revelation of a cause. Now, when you see an apple, do you think about how did it get there? I listened to one of these street preachers again on YouTube, and arguing with an atheist, it said, you see a building, there has to be a designer, there has to be a creator for that building. When you see an apple, okay, there has to be a cause of it. It's not an accident. Where did this idea come from? Well, there it is. And it's more than just the fact that it's an apple. Where did it come from? It's an apple who came from a tree. Well, now, where did the tree come from? I mean, if you want an apple to eat, you have to have a tree beforehand to produce the apple. And that didn't happen by accident. And again, when you're looking for the existence of God, these are external things that you think through. Cosmos, the world, cosmological. Where did the world come from? Where did the universe come from? Does anybody in here know what a dark hole is when you talk about space? A black hole, yeah. What does it mean? How did it occur?
I'll just say what I think the description of it is that it's anti-matter, and anything that actually seems to go into that hole never comes back out. But the source of it, I don't recall.
Albert Einstein predicted a black hole. The idea is that gravity sucks in everything, and you get enough stars together to smash together, it forms a black hole, and they have found them. Where no light comes out, it will suck in light that goes by, it will suck into another star or planet into it because of gravity. That is a scientific fact. Now, if you take all the matter of the universe and stuck it together, how could you have an explosion? Duh. Because a black hole, the gravity itself keeps it from going anywhere, and that's just a few stars that have evidently fallen together or whatever. So how could the whole universe come out of a Big Bang? And they can't answer that. No. Uranium, radioactive uranium, has, let's say, a life expectancy of 25,000 years. How old is the Earth? How old is the Earth? If you're a Christian, you look at the Bible and you look at those genealogies, and somewhere between 6,000 to 10,000 years. If you're a scientist, though, you believe in the Big Bang theory, and how far back was that? Billions of years, like 4.5 billion years is what they say. That's kind of my background into being in science. Okay, fine. So at one time, the Earth was completely molten matter with no water, nothing living, 4.5 billion years ago. And let's say that what is all of our ocean, which is most of the Earth anyway, Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, the Mediterranean Sea, all the lakes and all the rivers and all the ponds were uranium. Do you know what half-life is? Half-life. If you have a jar of uranium, when it gets to what's called half-life, only half of it's still going to be radioactive. The other half's turned into lead. Okay? So, if I have a lethal jar of uranium at 25,000 years, it's half as radioactive as it was 25,000 years ago. At 50,000 years, it's now 1/4, because half of the 1/4 is going to be the numbers. So if all of the world's oceans were uranium 4.5 billion years ago, how much uranium would we have today? Following the scientific thing of half-life, half-life, and half-life. We could put all of the uranium of the world into one glass. Now that's a long ways from what we've got, because we've got more weapons with uranium in it than that. See, that's science denying science in a way, because they want to deny that there is a God. And we as Christians should have answers like this to scientific people. There was a guy in St. Vincent that was an atheist practically, and his sons were too. And I remember one time he was playing chess with a tourist, and I happened to walk by it. I stopped and I said, "What's the oldest tree in the world?" He said, "Well, that'd be a sequoia over in California." I said, "Yeah, and how old are they?" He said, "About 4,000 years ago." I said, "How come we don't have any trees older than 4,000 anywhere on the planet?" He said, "I don't know why." I said, "Because I believe there was a flood over 4,000 years ago, killed everything, and that's, you know, how long they grow." And I just walked off and left him with that thought. But there are all kinds of, quote, scientific people who want to say scientifically this, this, and this, but the problem is they can't follow their own scientific things. And we as Christians ought to say there is a God. He has shown himself through the way he has created this universe so that we can live in it. Revelation of creation. He's revealed himself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, I may not even get all the way through my slides today. Revelation 1:22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And they began to serve the creature more than the Creator. If the sun were to suddenly just go dark, how long would we have light? About 8 minutes. If the sun just suddenly quit, it'd be 8 minutes before we would know, because we're that far away from the sun. And I remember as a kid, they had designed this ionic propulsion machine. They were going to build a rocket that would take ions from out of space and accelerate them and use that for the exhaust. And this thing would eventually go the speed of light. And then I remember a 12-year-old girl said, "Wait, you have to have the whole power of the universe to accelerate the ions to get to go that fast. Where are you going to get that kind of power?" They hadn't even thought of that. They thought they could build a machine that was going to take us to the speed of light. How far is it to the edge of the universe as we know it? About 10 billion years, light years, as they say. That's the idea that if you could go the speed of light, it would take 10 billion years to reach as far as we know is out there. Now, if God created in the beginning, when did he create the stars? When did he create the sun? What day was it? The fourth day. What did he create on day three? On day three, what did he create? Yeah, but on earth. Plants. Wait a minute. How could they live without the sun? Gotcha. How could you live without the sun? Without light, right?
No, I said you always gotcha.
Oh.
Because God created light.
In the beginning, God created light. So the light was there without the sun. And we ought to remember that. He created light without the sun. Then he created the stars, and our sun is a star. It became the receptacle for light, if you will. Interesting. I have a background in science, and so I hear a lot of these different arguments. Atheists, there is no God. Yeah, but how does the universe exist without a God? Oh, here's another one for you. And I remember when this would happen. When you have an atom, pick an atom, any kind. There's 101 atoms that you can pick. It has a nucleus with positive matter in the middle. And to balance that are all these electrons in orbit around the outside. So, okay. And it balances. What happens when you take two positives and try to put them together? Or, in different terms, take a magnet. If you flip the poles end for end, they attract, but if you don't, they push apart, right? So I remember again when this high school girl said, wait a minute, you got all the protons in the middle in the nucleus there, and then outside is all these electrons. What keeps the proton together in the middle? Because they're all positive. Why shouldn't it just blow apart? And guess what the response of the scientists were? We don't know. We don't know. The Bible says that God keeps it together by the word of his power.
Amen.
All he's got to do is say, turn loose, and it will turn loose. But, like I said, scientists want to say, well, it balances because there's got as many electrons out here as there are protons in the middle. Yeah, but how do they glue together? It gets kind of interesting.
Amen.
I'm not going to make it. I tried. The revelation of creation. Now, what you're looking at, without me going into all the details, are all the parts for a watch. So if I throw that in a bag and shake it real good, I'll have a watch, right? You have a mess, that's right. Because it does take a creator to put it together so it will work. And that is true more so for the world being created like it is. I read one time where the woodpecker, he's got a long snout. The woodpecker grew the long snout because he had to dig deeper to get the little animals inside of the tree. And I'm going, huh? So the animals learn to go deeper in the wood at the same rate he's getting a longer snout? I don't think so. I don't think so. When God created in creation, he knew what he was doing and he put it all together and you have a finely tuned watch. Just a little change in our orbit around the sun would seriously endanger life on this planet. They want to say what they want to say about finding another planet like ours. Good luck at trying because it's just really delicate. Then the historical revelation. Again, when I hear people don't want to believe the Bible, and we're going to come to that, don't want to believe what God has done historically, how did the Jews become the Jews? They're a small nation compared to the rest of the world. Number one, Israel, prince of God, prince with God, the only nation in the world with God in the title of their name. And how did they get where they are? And if you study their history, you would find that God is the one who put them there, if you will. In Isaiah 11:11, and I've done this one sometime a long time ago. Isaiah 11:11, God says, I will recover Israel a second time. When that was written, Isaiah had not gone into captivity. He didn't go into captivity. And they hadn't even gone in captivity the first time. And God says, I'm going to recover them a second time. And I remember reading a commentary written in the 18th century, sitting in a dusty library. And the person writing the commentary said, this verse does not make sense. 18th century. This is impossible. The Jews are literally all over the world. But God said he was going to recover them a second time. And I believe God's going to do it. 18th century. What, 1949, 48? The Jews got their land back and started going back. God said it. He's going to do it. Historic revelation. In past cultures, I'm not going to get all of that. Our time is gone. I don't need Jim back here going. Time. So we'll pick that up a little bit. Okay, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. Help us to realize in these troublesome times, we ought to focus on the very existence of God, that you are there, and you have said that you would be with us. And Lord, help us to realize that because you are in control, there is a right, there is a wrong. We are accountable for what we do. We are here for a purpose. We're not here by accident. You've created each and every one of us to serve you. So I pray you'd help us to focus on you during these troublesome times. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.